I think in the night of the subject, the case for Christ. Many years ago, I was on an outreach team in Dublin at Easter time with the organization Young Life. And we were doing open airs in the center of Dublin, in Grafton Street, O'Connell Street. And I've got to say, it was a great help to for your prayer life to be doing that. And it was wonderful, though. The Young Life really knew how to do open airs. And one of the things we do at the open airs was give out invitations to an evening meeting. And the evening meetings, indeed the first night, there was a talk about how could you believe the message of Jesus. And they had a historian, a theologian, and a lawyer speaking about the evidence for Jesus' life, death, and particularly his resurrection. It all just stuck in my mind that evening, even though that's maybe about 30 years ago. And it's really helped me in my own Christian life just to be confident indeed in the message of the gospel. So hopefully tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, what we're thinking about will help you in to be confident with this message of Jesus being true. Some people think that the story of Jesus is just a fairy tale. And boys and girls, I'm sure you like fairy tales. I like some of the fairy tales. And stories which are really exciting, stories which are maybe read to you, and maybe you're watching them on TV, these different fairy tales. But you know that fairy tales have all been made up. I'm sorry, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs did not really exist. They've been made up. But they live in Disney and we can see them there. And they're stories that have been made up. And some people will argue that indeed the message about the Lord Jesus, of his life, of his death and his resurrection, it is just like a fairy tale. Something that has just be made up. And really tonight what we're thinking about is how can we answer people when they say that the message is like a fairy tale. I'm using a wee book. I should have brought it with me tonight to show it, but you saw in the opening wee picture there. It is The Case for Christ for Kids by Lee Strubble. And basically the outline is coming from that. And the first question we're going to ask is who was in the manger? When there's that babe born in Bethlehem, who was that babe? Well, first of all, we need to think, did Jesus live at all? Some people would argue that Jesus never existed. Jesus is just someone who's been made up by the church, and he never once lived on this earth. There was no such person. He's as real as Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. But the evidence for Jesus being a real person who lived 2,000 years ago is absolutely amazing and overwhelming. And let's think about what is some of the evidence. And boys and girls, we're going to be tonight a wee bit like detectives. And detectives look to see what the evidence is. Evidence is that which speaks and points to the truth. And let's see what points to the truth about Jesus living and existing. Well, first of all, we have the New Testament. And we have the New Testament today in our Bibles. But the New Testament was first written in Greek. And there are today 5,800 old Greek manuscripts which contain the New Testament. Some of these manuscripts have the whole of the New Testament. Some of them have just a part. There's also 20,000 other manuscripts in other languages which indeed have the New Testament as well. Very, very old documents. And the thing is, we can't speak to anyone who lived 2,000 years ago except when we pray. We can't have a video of what happened 2,000 years ago. You can't see that. So the evidence we can have is people years ago wrote down what happened. And we look on paper, we look on these manuscripts, these old scrolls, what is written down. And so we have the New Testament. As well as the New Testament, we have other Christian writings as well. These are Christian preachers around the time of the apostles or just after the apostles. They wrote about Jesus as well. And we have loads and loads of what they have written also. But some people might argue, well, that's just Christians making it all up. We also have ancient, really old, non-Christian historians who wrote down. Men who lived many thousands of years ago. There's a man called Tacitus, who was born about 25 years after Jesus died. He wrote about Jesus living. There was a man called Josephus, who was born about 7 years after Jesus died and lived in Jerusalem. He wrote about Jesus living as well. And there are quite a number of other ones as well. So there are loads of people who have written about Jesus living and dying
at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Another one of the strongest pieces of evidence for Jesus living is our calendar. This is the year 2021 AD. AD stands for Anno Domini. It means the year of our Lord. And for the last 1,500 years, people have taken the date as being from when Jesus was born. They worked it out about 1,500 years ago, but the year 525 about. And then from then, they've taken the year. So AD means since Jesus was born. BC means before Christ was born. So, no serious historian, nobody who studies history in a serious way, doubts that there was this person called Jesus who lived and died in around Israel and Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The evidence is just too much. But then let's think about what did this Jesus claim? What did Jesus say about who he was? Well, there are a number of things. Jesus said that he was the Messiah. Do you remember the woman at the well who Jesus asked for a drink? And when he was talking to her about different things, she says, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us about these things. Jesus says, I am he. So he called himself the Messiah. The Messiah was this promised person from the Old Testament who would come to rescue his people. Jesus also called himself the Savior of the world. That's what the people at the woman in the well, when she told them about Jesus, they came and met Jesus, they called him the Savior of the world. But Jesus also claimed, most bravely of all, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God. And when Jesus was dying on the cross and the religious leaders were making fun of him, he says, come down from the cross, you who claim to be the Son of God. He claimed to be not just the man, he claimed to be God's Son. He claimed to be God. So there's this Jesus who lived and this Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior, to be the Son of God. But the question then is, was he telling the truth? Or was he a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord, is the way people put it. You see, people can't just say that Jesus was a good man. Because a good man would not make the claims that Jesus made if they weren't true. And so either he is lying deliberately to deceive people, or he's a madman who was confused himself about who he was. Or the third choice is he truly was the Lord. He was God's Son, the Savior of the world. How do we know if he was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord? Well, I think the clearest piece of evidence we can have, one of the clearest pieces of evidence, are the prophecies that were made about Jesus, which were fulfilled in his lifetime. And I've just put down some, these aren't all of them, but some of the prophecies there in the handout of which were fulfilled in Matthew's gospel in Jesus' life. I'm not going to go through them all. You can look at them later, but there's ones like he was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He would come out of Egypt. About indeed he would and be the called the Son of Man, he would indeed ride on the donkey, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he would be pierced, people would cast lots for his clothes, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the amazing thing. Those prophecies were made between 500 to 1200 years before Jesus was born. And there I've just listed in the white handout, 16 of them. And all those prophecies were fulfilled according to Matthew's gospel. And there were more that I haven't included there. And this is the clear evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, some people would say Jesus knew these prophecies, and so Jesus decided to keep them. But a lot of those prophecies, Jesus had no control. He had no control of where he was born. He had no control about the babies around Bethlehem being killed. There's so many of the things. He had no control of coming out of Egypt as a baby. He had no control over so many of those things. And yet they came to be true because the prophets were guided by God to say what would happen. And so the clearest evidence is from these prophecies that were fulfilled that Jesus was not a liar, he was not a lunatic, he was the Lord. So, who was this? This baby who was born, this baby who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Savior, claimed to be the Son of God, the evidence is pointing from the Gospels that he was the Son of God. But this leads us to another point. And did his friends tell the truth? Or what we have in the Gospels, were they just made up? Can you trust what is written in the Gospels? Well, let's think for a moment here. Let's dig in with our magnifying glasses and look a wee bit closer at the evidence. Who wrote the Gospels, first of all? They were very different men from different backgrounds. There was Matthew, who was a tax collector. He then became a disciple. He had been well used to keeping a good record of things. There was Mark, an early follower of Jesus. And boys and girls, I wonder, do you know this? That Mark is believed, when Jesus was arrested, to have run away naked. He left his coat behind him. He was so scared and ran away naked. He wrote the second gospel. He was a friend of Peter, and it's believed that Peter helped him to do it. Then there was Luke, who was a doctor. And Luke, as a doctor, would have been a very clever man. Most doctors are clever, maybe not all, but most. A very clever man. He was a companion of Paul's, and he very carefully investigated all. He went and spoke to the people who knew Jesus. It doesn't seem as if he maybe knew him himself, but he spoke to those he did. And then you have John, the disciple of Jesus. Indeed, he was there the whole time with Jesus. He was there when he was put to death. He was there to give a record of this. So these are the men who wrote the Gospels. But do the Gospels not contradict each other? Some people say, you look at the Gospels and they don't all agree. Think of what we were looking at on Sunday about the women at the tomb. And the Gospels, each of the Gospels mention different women. They all mention Mary Magdalene, but some mention one Mary, some mention another Mary, some mention Joanna, some mention Salome. And so people say, well, do the Gospels not disagree? Well, the important point is the Gospels agree on the main point, and what they have differences on are secondary things. And people who look at evidence, including some policemen who have looked at this, who are used to dealing with evidence, they say that what you see in the Gospels is what you would expect. Let me explain this. Boys and girls, I don't know what your favorite TV program is, but say it was Scooby-Doo, or say it was Sophia the First, or the Miraculous Ladybug. I don't know who your favorite is, but you were given a homework to do by your teacher to watch one episode of one program. And then you were to write down what happened in that program. And the next day you would come into school. Would the teacher expect what you all had written down in your class to be the same? And if she saw that some of what was written down was exactly the same on two pieces of paper, exactly the same, she would know that two of you were cheating. Somebody was copying somebody else. What she would expect to see is, when you write down what happened in the program, that the main things that happened would be the same, but the minor things, the less important things that happened, some would be in one person's account, somebody in another person's page, and that's what you expect. From people who watched it, who were eyewitnesses, you'd expect the main things to be the same, but other things to be different. And that's exactly what you get in the Gospels. You don't expect them to be identical. They're written by different eyewitnesses, but they're written that the main things are the same. They're exactly what you'd expect. But the question then goes, were the Gospels just made up? Did they just make them up? Did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John get together and say, we'll just make the Gospels up? Well, the fact that there are four very different Gospels, which basically bring the same message, just points to them being true. How could they work this out to do it so differently and yet to agree so much? The other thing, too, is some of the things that are in the Gospels, you would not expect to be there if they were made up. Take what we were thinking about on Sunday morning. Who were the first people to see Jesus raised from the dead? The women at the tomb. if they were making it up, they wouldn't have done that. Because women were not allowed to be eyewitnesses in a court case. They weren't considered to be appropriate for that. And so if you were writing a record to prove that Jesus died and rose again, you wouldn't put women as going to the tomb. You would put other people to see Jesus. Take, for example, when Jesus was born. Who were the first people to come to see Jesus? Shepherds. If you were making it up, you wouldn't have done that. Because shepherds, again, were not allowed in court to testify. They had a wee problem of knowing what belonged to them and what belonged to other people. They weren't seen as being honest. I know our shepherds today are much more honest, and I must say that. But the point is, you wouldn't do it. Again and again, you look at the evidence, you see, if it was being made up, it would be different. And the fact that the New Testament, what these Gospels were written down, were revered, honored, and valued so much so that over 5,800 manuscripts were written of them. It just shows how they were accepted. The people were there who could have challenged it if it was untrue, but it remained as being true because it was the truth. And another thing which is very important in this, would the disciples be willing to die? And they all died apart from John for Jesus. Would they have been willing to die for something they made up? The final question we're going to consider is, can a dead man come back to life? Thinking particularly of the resurrection. So we have thought so far about who was it in the manger and the evidence Jesus lived and he claimed to be the Messiah. Did the disciples, the apostles make up the Gospels? And then we come to think, can a dead man come back to life? Can you really believe in the resurrection today? Well, some people have come up with some clever ideas to try and prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Some have said, first of all, did Jesus just faint? What is called the swoon theory. They're saying that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just passed out. And then on Easter Sunday, he got up again and walked around. But that just does not stand up to being looked at. If you understand what happened when Jesus was whipped, or more accurately, scourged, that wasn't just a wee whip putting some marks on his back. It was a whip with pieces of metal that indeed would cut right to his internal organs. Often in itself, it was enough to kill people. Then to understand what happened at the cross. Nobody bled to death on the cross. And maybe as we're growing up, that's what we first think, that people bled to death. Nobody bled to death on the cross. The nails through the wrists and the ankles, Jesus, in order to breathe, had to push up on the nails. And people died because they lost the energy to push up anymore. And they suffocated. And then what happened after Jesus had died? What did the Roman soldiers do? And they were experts at doing this, and experts at knowing people were dead. They put the spear into Jesus' side, into the heart, round where the heart was. And talks about blood and water coming out, fluid which had gathered around the heart, which indeed proved that Jesus was dead. There's no way he went through all that and then spent a day in a tomb, two nights in a tomb with no water or food, and then get up and look healthy on the Sunday. It's impossible. Nobody in the right mind would say it happened. The evidence just doesn't fit. Another argument is the tomb was empty because the women went to the wrong tomb on Easter Sunday morning. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all emphasize that some of the women were there when Jesus was put in the tomb. They knew where he was buried. They weren't going to mess that up. It just doesn't stand up to the evidence. Another argument is, did the disciples suffer hallucinations? Boys and girls, an hallucination is a wee bit like a dream when you're awake. You're imagining things which aren't there. When people are very sad, when people are very ill, they can imagine things like that. One person might do that. But Jesus appeared to the disciples all at once. At one stage, he appeared to 500 people. One person could have dreamt it, not all the multitude that met Jesus. It just doesn't stand up. Another argument was that the disciples stole Jesus' body. They came and they stole the body and hid it and let on that Jesus arose from the dead. Now, think about this. The Romans put a guard in the tomb. What did Peter, James, and John do when Jesus was arrested? They all ran away. They were so frightened. Are those boys going to go and overpower some Roman soldiers and take away the body? Not a chance. And the other thing is, would these disciples steal the body, say that Jesus rose from the grave, and be prepared to die for saying that he was raised? Would they die for a lie? Would the scared, frightened disciples on that Good Friday, would they have become such courageous men on the day of Pentecost if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave and met with them? The reason why they were changed, the reason why they were so excited in sharing the message of Jesus, so brave, because they had met with the risen Jesus. And one last point, and this is really where it comes down to. Can God do the miraculous? This is the big question. Can the God who made this world, who made everything in the space of 6 days, can he come into this world to do miracles through Jesus, including the miracle of the resurrection? Can God do this? This is really what the question is. Is there a God who can do this? And what we have are eyewitness accounts in the 4 Gospels, and also in Paul, who you remember, who was an enemy of Jesus, who hated Jesus, who then met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He then speaks of how Jesus was raised and met with 500 people at one time. We have all these records of people who were there. And people may reject the evidence and say, no, I don't think that's true. But people cannot say there isn't evidence, because you have the record of indeed the gospel writers and Paul and others who have said, we have seen this Jesus who is alive. And on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter speak to the crowd in Jerusalem about? This Jesus died, and this Jesus rose from the grave. Now, this was just 50 days after Jesus had been raised from the grave, 10 days or so after he went back up to heaven. Now, here were the people who lived where it happened, who lived at the time when it happened. Do you think that 3,000 people that day were going to become Christians if this was a made-up story? Paul, when he's writing about it, and says, listen, Jesus saw 500 people at one time. Some have died or fallen asleep, but most are still with us. In other words, you can check this out. You can go to the people. You can check their stories. You can listen whether they sound genuine or not. Check it out. We have fact checkers now in the media. Paul is saying, check it out. You can go and talk to these people. And these people, they clearly spoke that Jesus was alive, and they were willing to die for this Jesus, because his death and resurrection proved that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, he was the Son of God. And his resurrection proved that those who trust in him, even when they would die, would go to be with him in heaven, and that their bodies would be raised one day. How was it that the disciples were later described as men who had turned the world upside down? How did that happen? Because they made up a story? No. They saw Jesus, and Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw him live, they saw him die, they saw him risen from the grave. And it's on that truth they went into the world to bring the message of the gospel. And if you're talking to people and say, listen, it's all make-believe, 2 things you can say to them. You can say to them, if it was true, would you want to know it's true? And secondly, read what these people who saw Jesus alive again, read what they said and see what you think. get them to read the Gospels. That's the best thing you can do. The evidence is there. And the big question for people is why they will not believe it. Let me finish just mentioning about Lee Strobel. There's some wee bit books there and some DVDs and films. I really recommend, I watched it again this week, the film The Case for Christ. If you get Amazon Prime, you get it on it. Lee Strobel was an atheist. He didn't believe God existed. And then through his daughter almost choking to death in a restaurant one night, and her being rescued by a nurse who turned out to be a Christian, his wife became friendly with this Christian lady, started to go to her church, and his wife became a Christian. He hated it. And so as a reporter, he decided, I'm going to investigate this truth about Christianity to prove that it's a load of rubbish. And he was advised to start with the story of the resurrection. It was a Christian said to him, if you want to disprove it, prove that the resurrection is wrong. And he looked at all the evidence. He looked at all the experts who would speak about these subjects. What was the end of the story? Lee Strobel became a Christian. And there's so many others like him who have tried to disprove the resurrection. They looked at the evidence, were amazed that the evidence was all there, that Jesus lived, he died, and he rose from the grave. We can have confidence in that. Let's pray together. Father, we know we live in days when people are increasingly, Father, just vocal in discounting the whole message of Christianity and the message of Jesus. But Father, we thank you that although Christianity is a matter of faith, it is not a blind faith, but it is faith based on the strongest evidence of all. These accounts of the apostles, the eyewitness of Jesus, and more importantly, men guided by your Spirit to write down what is the very word of God on this matter. And Lord, God speaks. Help us to listen and believe. And Lord, help us to engage in a world there, and help us to learn, Father, how to speak to people who say it's a load of nonsense. Help us to be loving and wise and gracious. But help us to give a reason for the hope that we have. Undertake, O God, we ask. And we want to pray just, Father, for our church family at this time. For we want to thank you for the boys and girls here and our young people. And as they go back to school next week, we just pray that you'd undertake for them. Bless them, Lord, and bless their teachers and encourage them. And Lord, keep them safe in all of this. And help our young people and boys and girls who are Christians to be shining lights for the Savior. Help them always to be humble and gracious, but also brave in speaking for their Savior. We'd also remember, Father, those in our church who aren't well at this time, and those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We would remember, Father, particularly the Hepburn family. And we just pray, Lord, that they would know your comfort and grace at this very sad time. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.